Good to see everyone. I'm Joel, if you don't know, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. You know, we're in a series called I Am, and I think when we started this series, we were talking about what Jesus means when he says he has a lot of statements in the book of John that start out, I am. And when we started, Dom talked to me about it and he was like, hey, like, let's do this as a series. And I thought it was awesome. Sounded good to me. It's a good reminder of who Jesus is and who he says he is. And those passages were familiar, right? The phrases like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and life. Like, they sound really familiar. And so what was crazy is when we began to take a look at it and really start to prepare for this series, I realized that those statements are placed in really thick passages, and they're really, you really have to wrestle with them to figure out what's why he's saying it and what's happening. And so I would just encourage you, as we go through this series, to go back and read them and dig into them. It's pretty profound, and I mean, the Bible is profound, right? But it's pretty engaging when you can sort through it and have the time to meditate on those words. One of the main points that we want you to walk away with in this series is this, that when Jesus uses the I am statements, he's not only making a declaration of power and authority, right? He's not just saying, I am God, I am the Son of God, I am, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing God that sits in the clouds, right? He's not this ethereal, I'm here and you're down here type of God. When Jesus uses these I am statements, he's also not only declaring that he is God and powerful and has all this authority, but he's also declaring that he is enough. He's enough for you in every circumstance, in every situation. He's a personal God who isn't just up here, but he's coming towards you, right? So as you're reading these I am statements, as we're working through this series, remember that God, he's a personal God. He's coming towards you in relationship through the person of Jesus. So as we're going through this series, just use that lens, because it will really, to me, it's such a personal thing, and it's such an encouraging hope. The things that Kelly was talking about today is that, yeah, like, he will. We can come back to this God. We have a place. We know it's safe, right? And so today we're going to look at John 8, 12 through 13, and that's the I am statement, that I am the light of the world, okay? But let me set up the context and the stage for chapter 8 and what it leads up into. So Jesus has been teaching in the book of John. Jesus has been teaching and healing people throughout the region. There was a lot of talk among the people saying things like, man, this guy, he's the prophet, or he must be the Christ. He must be the Messiah. While others were saying, no way, he can't be the Messiah. He's from Galilee, right? But in that, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they didn't believe he's the Messiah, and they didn't want others to believe that either. They were threatened by him and thought he was blasphemy, right? That he was claiming the things that he was claiming and doing the things he was doing. So their plan was to catch him and arrest him, to charge him with something so that they could get him in jail and get him away from teaching and doing the things that he was doing. So as we enter into John 8, they begin to test him. And one of the things that they did to try and trap him was the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, right? They found this woman in adultery. So the Pharisees dragged her out into the public square and demanded Jesus to answer the question. And they said, hey, the law of Moses says this woman should be stoned. What do you say we should do? And this is when Jesus, he famously bends down, writes something in the sand. And then when he stands up, he says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone on her. And no one was able to do it, right? And so that leads us, that beginning of chapter 8, into what we're looking at now, John 8, 12 through 13. But instead of reading the passage today, I want us to watch and listen to this cinematic version of John 8, 12 through 30. And this this company, Lumo, has put together a movie series with the four gospel texts, and they use the Bible as their manuscript. They use it verbatim, right? And then they voice over in different language. For the one that we're watching is the NIV Bible translation, okay? I found that actually this is a great way to do Lectio Divina, where you immerse yourself in scripture and you use your senses, your sight, your smell, your sound, your taste, and imagine that you are there. So this morning, what I want you to do is, as you watch, use those senses and then also place yourself there. Think, who do you relate to most in this, what we're going to watch? Do you relate more to the priest and the Pharisees, the Israelites, Jesus's disciples, or even just the crowd of being in the crowd as an observer? Then when we'll come back towards the end of the message, we're going to kind of sort through that and talk about, who are you in this video? So let's take time, watch this video, and then we'll come back.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
So as you listen to that passage of John 8, 12 through 30, he starts out and says, I am the light of the world. This is pretty big news and a major theme in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John starts with that language of light and darkness, and it continues throughout the book of John up until this chapter 8. John 1, 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All these things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, John starts his book, this Gospel of John starts, and in verse 4, he already says that life was in Jesus, and this life was the light of the human race. This light shines in the darkness, and that darkness has not, and will not overcome it, right? So he sets up this image of light and darkness that the people of Israel should actually know already. Later in John 3, 19 through 31, we see that the difference between good and evil could be seen in terms of goodness coming to light and the evil shunning it. In this case, it should be exposed, right? So let's look at verse John 3, 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For anyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his work have been carried out in God. So again, John's using this phrase of light and darkness, that the light exposes the darkness, it illuminates, and then in that, it judges, right? Finally, in John 8, 12, when he gets to, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We need to understand that when he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life, it's that call into relationship with him, right? It's not just that I'm the light of the world, I'm going to expose all the evil and the darkness in the world, but there's like, hey, but if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life in you. You'll have Jesus's light in you, and you'll have a new life. N.T. Wright makes this observation. The idea of God calling someone to the means of bringing light to the world is rooted in ancient Judaism. There in the prophet Isaiah in particular, it is Israel who will be the world's true light. But ultimately, it is the Lord's servant who is anointed to bring God's truth and justice to the world, and who at, at the climax of the book, dies a cruel death to achieve the goal. So these chapters, what N.T. Wright is describing, are found in Isaiah, right? These passages describe how Israel is to be the light, a representation of God's people. So when we are called into the following of Jesus, the Israelites should actually know this language. So Isaiah 42:6, for example, says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah 49:6 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And finally, Isaiah 61:3, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So yes, Jesus is saying that he is the light of all humankind, right? But also he's making that statement that all those who follow him will reflect his light in their life. They will represent him and be light in this dark world. In Isaiah, we're talking about Israel itself, that they were called up as a people to be God's people and to be the light of the world, right? That all other nations would see God in those people. But it's also true today that if we follow Jesus, we are to be his people and look differently. We illuminate differently. We are light in darkness. And so that's the call for us as we follow Jesus, is to be a light to other nations, a light to our neighbors, a light to our families, a light to our coworkers, a light to our city and our nation. So check this out. After Jesus makes the statement, I am the light of the world, the Pharisees jump in and say, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Right? So in John 8:13, they get so upset at this proclamation that they jump in right away and they start judging him. They move to a position of judgment and kind of like on trial. They want to put Jesus on trial because they want him caught. They want him put in jail. They want him out of the scene. So then we look at 8:14-19, and Jesus begins to let them know, right? He starts talking and he starts this defense. And I'm not going to read all the statements, but I'm going to summarize for you guys, right? So Jesus says, I know where I come from and where I am going. What a powerful statement this is. Don't you wish you could say that? I know where I come from and where I'm going. A lot of us struggle with that idea. It's like, who are we and where are we going? What's my purpose in life? Jesus knows and he says it. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going, he says to those who are judging him. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. It's kind of like Jerry Springer show, right? He's like, you don't know me. Sit down. Right? I don't know if you guys ever watched Jerry Springer. You should not, but I think in college I watched a lot of it. But he's basically saying, you don't know me. You don't recognize where I'm going. So then Jesus says, you judge out of flesh. You judge out of flesh. I judge no one, he says. But if I did, it would be true. I don't judge anyone, but if I did, I'd be speaking truth. I judge with the Father who sent me. And they still, they don't get it. The Pharisees and the people that have him on trial, they don't get it. They ask, so who's your dad? Who's your father? Right? They don't recognize what he's saying. And you know, Jesus says, you know neither me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. This goes on a little further. And he keeps, you know, he keeps laying down his defense from verses 23 to 24. So you are, you're from below, he says. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So the Pharisees believe they are putting Jesus on trial, right? But what we realize as we're reading it, that Jesus isn't just defending who he is, right? He's not defending who he is. He knows who he is, and he knows where he's going. He reverses the roles in this situation. When he brings in those witnesses into this case, it is not Jesus who is really on trial. It is those who are opposing him. It's the ones who are opposing him, the ones who are questioning him. He and his father are giving evidence that he is the Messiah. So the problem is, those who are opposing him, they'd forgotten who their God was. The Israelites, the Pharisees, they forgot who God really was. Their behavior, their attitudes, their ambitions indicated that they didn't know the one Jesus called Father. And they didn't know why, and they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They didn't even recognize who God was by that time. They had become so religious about what to do, how the laws were supposed to be handled. They had become so involved in who they were and what they thought was good. We cover all this scripture today, but what do we do with it? As observers from thousands of years later, we could say those priests and those Pharisees, those Israelites, they're so blind. They just don't get it. Right? We can judge them. But if we were to step back and kind of ask ourselves, like I asked you earlier, to put yourself in the story. Who are you in that story? Were you one of the disciples? Faithfully following Jesus, listening to him, going, oh, this is good. This is encouraging. I know that he is the light. I'm going to follow him. He's gonna make my life shine. I'm going to illuminate Jesus. Were you one of the disciples? You might be one of those observing who's watching and reading Jesus as he's talking. And you might be going, wow, this is new news to me. I live in darkness and I want light. You might be one of the priests and the Pharisees or one of the Israelites who think that you really know God, that you have an understanding of scripture, that you have understanding of the law and how to live, that you got a grasp on religion and you're tracking with all those things. Yet when Jesus starts talking, you're offended. When Jesus starts talking, you're like, no, that can't be. I don't even know. You guys, one of the things that I'm starting to understand and learn about myself is when I read scripture, I'm not always the hero. I'm not always the disciple who's doing good and understanding and like tracking all the time. And that's okay. Sometimes when I read scripture, I'm actually one of the Pharisees. I'm actually one of those that sit high on top thinking I know my stuff. Yet Jesus is going, you don't know me. You don't know my Father. You don't know where I'm going. Let me tell you. Let me recorrect what your thinking is. So be honest with yourself as you sit. Are you a Pharisee? Are you a priest? Are you the Israelite? Maybe you are a disciple right now and just really eating it up and following and walking well. Maybe you're the observer on the outside going, man, this is new. I have no idea, but I want more. What's your reaction as you walk through that? Are you tempted to reject the light? Do you ever find yourself siding with the Pharisees more and going, I need to pray more, read more, fast more, do more? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he intends to bring illumination to the world. It's the same light that shines relentlessly into the darkness that John 3:19 talks about. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I am the light of the world. It isn't just a statement of power and authority. It's not just a statement of judgment to like go, hey, you're living in darkness. These are the things that you need to clean up. It's about illuminating the darkness, where the darkness is in our lives. Don't forget that second statement of that verse. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have life, will have light of life. It's Jesus' invitation into relationship. It's Jesus' invitation to come into the light where you are experiencing darkness in the corners of your life, where you struggle with that repetitive habitual sin, where you struggle with addiction and anger, bitterness or strife or envy. It's where you struggle with that self-centeredness and that greed, that unforgiving heart. We all have it, guys. We all have that dark place inside that we're like, man, if people knew. You see, when you follow Jesus, the light enters into your life, into those corners, and begins to illuminate and begins to push out the darkness, because the darkness cannot overcome the light. I am the light of the world is saying to you who are following him, reflect the light. Like the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, they were called to be the light to all nations. They were called to be the people that were set apart that others would see God. As followers of Jesus, we're called the same thing. Illuminate the light of Jesus. How are you being a light? How will that change your neighborhood? You might have to ask yourself, am I shining more light or am I bringing more darkness? I'm struck by that because in current events, when you talk about being evangelical or being Christian, the world looks at our people, the people that are supposed to be following Christ, and they see more darkness entering the world through those people, through our people, the ones that are supposed to be the light of the world, are bringing more darkness and judgment in the way that we talk to people, in the way that we judge people, in the way that we're handling scripture. We don't want to be those people. We want to be people of the light. We want to push darkness out. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am the light of the world. Follow me. and you'll have light in your life. So application today. What do we do with these words? What do we do with the scripture? How do we walk through this now? Who are you in this story? Again, are you Israel? Are you Pharisees? Are you observers? Are you the disciples? In response to that, what's the truth that you need to live into? What does God say to each and every one of those persons? What's the truth that you need to hear? What's the truth that you actually need to live into to find change? Second, where are you experiencing darkness in your life? Where are you experiencing darkness in your life that you need Jesus' light to shine? Next question is, are you providing darkness where you're supposed to be reflecting the light? How? What needs to change? That question's been burning in me this week. It's going, am I actually a light or am I actually creating more darkness? In my family? In my relationships with people outside my family? In my neighborhood? Am I reflecting light or am I just creating more darkness? And then how can we be light? How can we be the light? Who can we be light to? What can we be doing to create light? Where does the light of the world need to be? There's questions and applications in all levels of where you're at. You know, if you haven't experienced the light of the world in your life, you can step into that. Come talk to me, come talk to Dom or somebody within our community. Ask. You might need it personally, the light personally in your life, pushing out the dark corners that you're struggling with. Or you might be going, man, I need to do something in my neighborhood and in this city, in this nation. I need to be light and I need to go and illuminate. Monsieur, we're called to be the light. Not just for ourselves, the experience of Jesus, but for the world. And so that's my challenge to you this week. Be asking those questions, be diving into that passage again and going, man, God, who do you say that I am right now? And where do I need to step into to change and to be part of your kingdom work? So, Missio, this week, I'm praying for you. I love that we're able to still come together like this and just challenge each other, talk to each other. And so let's do that. Let's do that together this week. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go into a time of worship and reflection. But, Missio, I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for that we get to experience the light of the world together. So let's pray. Jesus, you say you are the light of the world. And we understand that the light, it pushes out the darkness. That darkness has not, is not, and will not overcome you. And Lord, where we experience darkness, where we experience the pain, the hurt, the evil, where we experience addictions, anger, bitterness, greed, where we experience the things that weren't meant to be, we need your light to shine and push that out. Lord, we rely on you for that. There's no other place. There's not enough goodness for us to push out the darkness. So we need you. God, we need you. This week, Lord, would you be with each and every one of us that we would begin to see your light illuminate and that we would reflect that light out into the world. That our families would be the light that that our neighbors need. That our neighborhoods would change and experience a loving, faithful God. That our city would experience your light shining, the goodness of the kingdom coming. And our nation would be changed. Lord, that sounds so big and so unreal. Yet we believe in who you are and who you say you are. And your light is going to have to be bright and shining to push out the darkness that we're experiencing, Lord. So would you be that light for us? And will we cling to that? You are the light of the world. And we will follow you and experience the light in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.